It's good to see you guys this morning. Hey, God's really good to us in a lot of different ways in, you know, every day. I mean, that's kind of a general statement I think that we can all hold on to. But the fact of the matter is, you know, when we think about what God's doing in the great plan of redemption and the fact that there's a day coming where we're going to worship together all tribes, tongues, you know, nations in one place, right? We get a taste of that today because we've got Chief fans in our midst. And we're worshiping with them this morning, and that's a different tribe, tongue, and nation. Anyway, so there you go. We're praying for the Chiefs fans here this morning that you feel comfortable, and yeah, we'll just leave it at that. All right, anyway. Hey, I want you to go in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 56. We got all kinds of stuff going on. I don't know what to do with that. Burn it, yeah. We'll leave that there. All right. To the elders, I may have incited a riot, and that's my bad. Sorry. Isaiah 56 in the scripture this morning is where we're going to go. As you turn there, let me add on, if I can, a couple things to what Nathan said about sabbatical, because this has come up. My marriage is not in trouble, okay? I just want to emphasize that right now. That's come back to me. There's been concern that maybe Danique and I, you know, are going on sabbatical because our marriage stinks. That's not the case. And then a big concern that maybe I'm burned out and I'm ready to give up the ministry. That's also not the case. You guys are stuck with me, okay? I'm kind of like luggage. I'm not going anywhere. I mean, you got me. You're just, yeah, there you go. All right, so right on. I just want to kind of drive those points home. Sabbatical is actually, you know, in its truest form, it's a change of rhythm. It's just a change of rhythm. And what sabbatical is going to really do, and Danique and I are humbled by this, is it just changes our rhythm for 8 weeks. And we get to, you know, we're not vacationing. I mean, I've got some personal development things I'm working on. So hopefully I come back. I'm a little better pastor than I am today. I'm taking a class to help me hopefully be a better preacher than I am today. I mean, you guys have all endured over the last 8 years as I've learned how to become a pastor, learned how to preach. I mean, you all have put up with a lot in the last 8 years with me. And I appreciate that, and so we're going to work on some of those things. I got a couple of writing projects, so hopefully I can come back with some discipleship stuff that we can use in our church, and we can just continue to grow in our relationship with him. So, I mean, that's really what's going on. But please know, for those of you, you know, I understand where you're coming from. The fact is, in a lot of cases, guys go away on sabbatical, and it's usually too late. I mean, they're going because things are falling apart at the seams. Your elders in great wisdom are sending us ahead of that. And so hopefully that our seams stay together, okay? And we're all in on this thing. And we're excited about sabbatical, we're excited about what God has over the next, you know, 10, 15, 20 years of ministry here at First Baptist Durango. So anyway, we just kind of want to emphasize that a little bit with you. And again, we're just humbled that God would give us the opportunity to do that. Before we go to Isaiah 56, some words were mentioned about Christmas. Christmas is coming. And for us, that's kind of a big deal here. You noticed when you walked in the foyer, the big banner, the women's Christmas breakfast is coming. That thing is a complete home run every year. 200-plus ladies every time that thing happens. And you want to be in prayer for this. Please hear me. Okay, that banner's great. You can walk in and check out and go, oh, that's just for like ladies and the women's ministry and whatever. Hey, that's a kingdom thing, okay? In the sense that the number of ladies who come every year to that who have no introduction to Jesus at all and leave that breakfast being introduced to Jesus I couldn't even give you a number of how many people over the last 3-4 years. But it's a huge number, all right? And I'm talking, and Glenna, you can correct me, but there had to be 40 or 50 ladies there last year, no relationship with Christ, minimum, you know? And so please be in prayer for this. And guys, if your ladies want to go to that, you need to make sure that happens. Okay, let's help out in that for sure. But then that plays into then we've got Christmas musical coming a week or so after that. That'll be a great Sunday to bring, some folks in, because who doesn't want to hear cute kids sing about, you know, Christmas? I mean, even if you don't have, you know, cute kids that are going to be up here singing, it's still amazing to watch a bunch of cute kids sing, because you're always waiting to, hey, stay with me, right? Is that there's always the one kid, and it's, you know, who, you know, dress starts here, ends up here, right? You know, that happens, right? And so that's worth coming for, all right? We don't want to miss out on that. And then we got Christmas Eve church here that will take place. You know, we'll have 700 folks. I mean, 700 plus people do Christmas here, and just a great introduction to the gospel. Now, with that, we talked about this last week. There are posters all over the church. It's on the website. We want to take Christmas to another level this year. In our ministry, our Christmas ministry outreach this year, in a nutshell, is kind of like a mini kingdom assignment, where we're coming to you and we're saying, we trust you to seek the Lord, to pray, to think, to consider, and then to plug into your sphere of influence and take Christmas to another level for somebody that you rub shoulders with on a regular basis. And then what we want you to do is, when you accomplish whatever it is that God's going to lead you to do, and I'm going to give you a few more suggestions like I did last week, but when you're finished with that, you'll go back to the website, and you'll go onto the website, hit a link, and you'll just type in what it is that God led you to do. You're not going to put your name on it. It's not you pounding your chest and we all bow down and think you're the most amazing Christ follower ever or anything like that. But for the glory of God's name, we're going to record those things, and then as a church together, we're going to celebrate that, okay? And so for those of you, I ran into this after the 9, for the 3 of you yet in this room who don't have internet access, okay, come to me or come to somebody on staff, and we'll make sure that we get your thing typed in, okay, for the 3 of you, all right, that need us to do that. But we, for this thing to fly, we need you to play. And so what are we talking about? All right, last week, if you remember, one of the suggestions I gave you, there were some college guys to give you a little more background again on this Christmas at another level. We stole this idea, called another church, said, hey, can we steal your idea? They said, sure. They loved the idea, so we just stole it and ran with it because it was a great idea. And we're just stealing suggestions as well from their website, which they gave us permission to do. The point is this: 3 college guys, same restaurant all semester long, got to know the waitress there real well. They go in, and instead of ordering food and doing what they normally did, they went in, they each got hot chocolate, and they left her $50 and said, Merry Christmas. Okay? If you've ever waited tables, that gal is never forgetting the $50 Christmas tip from the college boys. Okay? All right? Some other suggestions that I just want to give you to think about on this deal, all right, is that there were small groups in this church that pooled their money together, and they bought some land, a little piece of land for an orphanage, so they'd have a place to build a building for these kids, okay? There was another small group that pooled their money together, and they paid the utility bill for a nonprofit that they were connected with for a month or two, okay? And if you know anything about nonprofits, that's a big deal too, to be able to have somebody come in and take that financial pressure off. Absolutely huge deal. Another group came together, and they went to a rehab, a wing of a hospital that did rehab, and they asked, what are the greatest needs of the folks, you know, here, you know, in their beds, and what do they need? And they were told they just need things to keep them engaged and busy when they're not rehabbing. So they're just not watching TV all the time. And so they put together goodie bags of puzzles and different mind games and stuff like that, and some little goodies that they had talked about, and they brought in, and it was like 20-some beds. They just delivered these packages and said Merry Christmas to these folks. Small way, but an amazing way to impact the lives of some people. Folks, God has given you connections and creativity and ways to be able to go do the same thing, and we want to be able to participate that way in Christmas this way. So be praying about that, thinking about that, and then as you accomplish those things, go to the website, find the link, and enter those things. You can start right away. You can be done this week if you want. It doesn't have to be a Christmas thing. It can be a Thanksgiving thing. It can be just kind of an anytime thing. Just make it happen. We want to share those things for sure. Isaiah chapter 56 this morning. We're going to jump in here. We're moving through this series on marriage. We've got this week and next, and then we're done on this. We spent the first 6 weeks looking at marriage and what the Bible has to say about marriage. Last week we talked about what the Bible had to say about sex. This week we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about singleness. And then we're going to draw this all back together next week as we wrap this thing up. But Isaiah 56, I've got to say this as we start. This is probably not your classic text on being single. Okay, I'm just going to put that out there right now. And there is a point, all right, behind this, and we'll get to it eventually. And so as you read this, and if you're looking at it going, Jeff, this has nothing to do with singleness on the surface, you would be right. You're very good. You're a very astute Bible scholar. But I think there's some things we can draw from it for sure, okay? So Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name with which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, and my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Father, we just need you to speak to us this morning. We ask that we'd encounter you in a way that would go with us past the hour that we're going to spend together this morning. And Father, that we would be a little bit different than when we walked in. Father, for our good and for the glory of your name. And God, I would ask humbly this morning that as we consider ways to come alongside and to bless others during this holiday season, God, I pray that you would give us insight. Father, give us discernment. Father, I pray you'd move us with the love that moves you for your people. And God, that we could be a blessing to folks around us. And Lord, that they would make much of your name in those actions. And God, we want to tell you we love you and we'll praise you in the great name of Jesus. Amen. All right, as we jump in and we look at this idea of singleness, we have to go back and we have to connect into last week for just a minute as we talk about sex, and because it really does in turn move how we look at and how we consider singleness, okay? Last week we talked that the Bible would tell us that we're not to deify sex and we're not to despise it, okay? That the Bible has this profoundly high view of the sexual relationship, that it's not dirty and it's not simply an appetite, but that it's something far more than that and it's better than that, okay? And as we looked at what the Bible has to say about sex, we found that God blessed us by giving us sex so that we could have babies, all right? We can have lots of little children running around and doing that and be blessed that way with kids and grandkids and on and on. We also were told that God gave us sex so that as a married couple, we could have lots of fun together within that relationship, okay? And that it's a unitive act. And this was the kind of the big piece that's usually missed when we talk about sex, is that it's a covenant cementing act, where we said and we established that the Bible would tell us that what the Bible says about sex is that it's for a man and a woman within the context of marriage, period. Okay? And that's what we're looking for. And that in the sexual relationship, there's a cementing that takes place every time sex takes place. And it's an absolute amazing blessing that God would love us that way and provide for us in that way. And that really what the Bible tells us is that it's silly to even start talking about sexual intimacy whatsoever without talking about full life intimacy. Okay? To just go have sex without there being a full life commitment is silly. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't work that way. And we talked about some of the ramifications that way. Okay? Now, I've got to stop for just a minute because initially, at the beginning of the week, I had some feedback and I thought, man, I don't know how to address this exactly. And then as the week went along, the feedback grew and grew on this. And I'm not going to spend more than just about 2.5 or 3 minutes on this real quick. And I'm not here to try to be, I'm just not here to try to, you know, shake the boat or something like that this morning. Okay, but I just have to address this question because it came in about 18 or 19 different directions, okay? And that was, Jeff, you spent a whole sermon talking about sex and you said nothing about masturbation. And again, like I said, I'm not here to rattle any cages. There's a ton that can be said. But let me just say this. If most of you were very discreet about how you came and talked to me about this, I want to talk with you in more detail if I can. Anybody on our staff would be more than happy to talk with you about this, but let me just give it to you, like I said, as quickly as I can. The first is this. I mean, most of you are asking, what does the Bible have to say about that? The fact of the matter is the Bible doesn't say anything about that. There's a story in the Old Testament that we kind of go back to, and it may or may not apply. Okay, personally, I don't think it necessarily applies. And so the Bible doesn't really say anything particularly about it, but let me just say this. Our sexual capacity is not about us. Okay? And this is where it gets problematic, okay? The sexual capacity that God has given us is not just for us. All right? It's not so much so that we can get pleasure as much as it is that we can give pleasure. Our body's not ours. The Bible tells us that. And when we talk about masturbation in its most simple sense, it's very self-focused. Okay? I understand this in the sense that it's problematic in the fact that not only is it self-focused, but it's addicting. Okay? Not only is it addicting, it's based in fantasy almost exclusively. And it's in that fantasy that it takes us out of reality and it leads to loneliness, to a deep-seated loneliness. And the guilt that comes with it is immense. There's all kinds of thoughts and doubts that creep into our minds, lies that we hear in our heads. And like I said, I'd like to talk with you more practically about this because to wrap all this thing up in a sense, I'd say of the sins that are easily besetting us, this is as easily measurable watching growth, change, and victory in as there is any sin or struggle in our life. Okay, I want to tell you that. I believe that with all my heart. Okay? We can sit back and we can try to filter. Am I becoming more kind? Am I becoming more gentle? And that's a hard one to measure. I mean, you kind of sit back and start to go, I don't really know if I'm more kind or not. I was really kind today, but I'm sure not kind yesterday, you know? When we talk about this particular area of sexual addiction, though, there is tangible and measurable goals that you can see and that you can find victory and change in that are far easier than a lot of other areas in your life. So I guess what I want to say to you is there are ways to help you and there are ways to see the gospel overcome. Okay? Now, that was the 3-minute flyby for something that takes about 50 minutes or more of real conversation on. And I want you to understand, for those of you who said something to me about it, I wasn't trying to overlook it last week. I understood it was there. I just didn't know where to go in the message with it with the time that we had allotted. Okay? Let's talk more, though. Don't leave today if that's a struggle and that's something where you need some victory, you need some, you know, you need some help with that, okay? All right, so with that being said, we come in to this idea of singleness. And there's a couple things you have to take with you this morning. The first is that there's a profound providence that's found in being single, okay? And you've got to get this. We've got to take this with us. I want you to leave here confidently encouraged as you find yourself, if you find yourself single, that God has providentially planned your life to have you in this place today. And when we talk about folks being single, I have to admit my thought and mindset went to folks that have not been married before. Okay, primarily, honestly, where my mind went was our college kids. And thinking about, you know, you not only y'all getting degrees and whatever else, but y'all are thinking about, you know, do I marry this guy or do I marry that gal or what do I do here? You know, whatever else that way is where my mindset initially went. But that's not everybody who's single in our church. I mean, we've got young professionals in their late 20s and early 30s. You've never been married, okay? Some of you have no desire to be. Others of you are going, you know, like yesterday would be great on that for sure. You know, there are others of you that are single in your situations because, you know, God in his providence took your spouse. They went home early. You know, there's some kind of health issue. something that took place there. And, you find yourself single again because God providentially broke that covenant that you had with your spouse. You know what? I know the days go by today, daily, where you miss your spouse more than you could ever put to words. Okay? There are others of you who sit in our congregation that are single, and that's because of a man-made decision. You've divorced. Okay? You find yourself single today. And in a similar way, the day goes by, and there's loneliness, and there's wonder, there's hurt. Okay? And you find yourself alone in that situation. And there are still others of you who sit in our congregation, never been married, and you're single parent, single mom, single dad, slugging it out every day. Man, doing the best you can to play both roles. Okay? And so when we say single, we're covering a lot of ground. Does that make sense? Okay? And just like last week, in the fact that I painted with some fairly broad strokes on the idea of sex, I'm going to do the same today with singleness. I won't get into the minutiae and the details, maybe like you would desire or your circumstances would require this morning. And if that is the case, would you grab me? Let's grab lunch or have a cup of coffee or something. I'd like to get into those details with you and be more specific on that with you. But please, as you leave here today, you got to hear me. God providentially has mapped your life. Do you buy that? All right. Before the foundations of the earth, right, he set this plan in motion. Okay. And so providentially, he's orchestrating the events and the directions of our life. Do we get this? All right, do we grab a hold of that? And that you don't find yourself single this morning because you're like half of a person or less of a Christian, okay? That God has, you guys missed out somewhere along the way on this deal and that God only loves married people, okay? That's just not the way it works, okay? God is providentially good. Can I say this? And I got to say this too because every week somehow I've missed this. I love marriage, okay? I don't know how I communicate this every week. I got an email again this week that said, Jeff, I don't think you really like marriage. I love marriage, okay? I got to say that again. I love it. It's amazing, okay? Big fan of marriage. Okay, I'm going to get a sign. Linda, we got to make this big sign. Pastor Jeff likes marriage, okay? Loves marriage, all right? So there we go. All right, I'm into this thing. But the fact of the matter is this, when we look at this, we get caught up in our minds and our lives thinking that, man, this is the way I want God to bless my life. And that the best way that God will show that he loves me and blesses me is if he lets me get married. Well, God decides how he blesses. And folks, we got to get to the point where we can trust him that he's a good and great God, even when he doesn't bless us in the way that we think he should bless us. God's the one who blesses, right? And let me, again, try to maybe illustrate this for you, because for some of you, you're sitting here going, Jeff, that is easy for you to say. You're married. You got 15 years of marriage. You're in that. I want that. Hey, I get it. There are all kinds of things I want as well that I've not been able to have. Okay? And this isn't exactly the same, but you know my story. You know Danica and my story, right? When we got married 15 years ago, absolutely convinced, that we wanted to have a family, but we were going to take a couple years, married couple, we're going to spend our time together, we're going to do ministry together, and then after a couple of years, we just start having babies. Never happened. Just never happened. Not for lack of trying, and it's not lack, as the medical profession would tell us, it's not for the lack of ability to have babies. We just don't have babies. I mean, doctors look at us and go, we don't know why you don't have babies. Just don't have babies. And there's been times, let me tell you, when we were in that, frustration, huge hurt. Man, I tell you what, you're holding your wife's hand. She wants to carry a baby. And you can sit back at times and go, God, what did I do wrong? How did I miss it? Okay? And the reality is, God the whole time was going, a little girl in China who hasn't been born yet. She's your baby. Got a little boy in Korea. Hasn't been born yet. He's your baby. And see, we have to come under God and know that he's trustworthy and that he loves us and he's good to us. And that if he doesn't bless us in the timing and in the way that we think he should, that he's still good and he still cares for us, okay? And he still hears your prayers, right? God doesn't sit back in heaven and play cosmic jerk with us. He doesn't do that. It's not in his character, okay? He loves us that way. And so I say all that. I'm building this porch because I want you to get a hold of the fact as you walk out the door, just by listening to this message and just by coming under, okay, his authority this morning, doesn't mean that you're going to walk out the door and poof, you're going to be married, okay? It just doesn't work that way, all right? But God is good and he's trustworthy. We can hold on to him for that, all right? Now, also, when we talk about singleness within the Christian church, within evangelical circles, we say, I mean, it elicits some of the worst Christian encouragement and support ever, okay? Maybe you've heard this. I'm quoting some thoughts that have been shared with me. I got married later in life. Some wonderful things that we share with our single friends. As soon as you're satisfied with God alone, he'll bring someone special into your life. You ever heard that one? Okay. You're too picky. Okay. You're just too picky. My experience is that, that there's a lot of single folk that aren't picky enough. But I mean, just saying. As a single, oh man, I heard this 1,000 times. I just wanted to beat people. As a single, you can commit yourself wholeheartedly to the work of the Lord. Oh, that made me feel better. Thanks. You know, that's what I want to be doing for sure, right? Or before you can marry someone wonderful, the Lord has to make you someone wonderful. Gag. Gag. Don't ever say that to somebody, all right? There's no encouragement in that, all right? So what does God have to say? Let's jump in here. I want to spend just a few minutes talking about what God has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a passage of Scripture where Paul's writing. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about singleness, and it's interesting. He says in verse 6, he says, "But this I say by way of concession, not of command. I wish that all men were even as I myself am." Paul was single, was never married as we understand. "However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." And what Paul is saying by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that made the Bible is that as a gift and it's good, singleness is that. Okay? Now, that you have to look at and go, that's a lot of audacity to be able to say that singleness is good. Okay? Where is he coming from on this? Where, you know, how can he be this positive? Let me hopefully paint a little picture for you, because what the gospel is doing here is that it's taking, for the first time ever, the gospel of Jesus is taking singleness and raising it up, redeeming it, and making it something valuable. Because culturally speaking, in this time, and even in its own way today, okay, but in this time particularly, the absolute value found by somebody was found within family and by the number of kids you had. And so Paul is writing something that's absolutely profound to say, I wish you were single. Single's better. Nobody said that then. Nobody. But that's what the gospel does, doesn't it? The gospel says things that nobody else is saying. It redeems things in ways that nobody else redeems them. And it elevates things like only the gospel can elevate. And he's saying here, as single adults, you're not living a life less than a full person. You're living a full life as a full person. It's okay. And Paul writes this confidently for at least a couple of reasons. And he says that there is profound goodness in singleness. Number one, because Jesus Christ was single. Now, don't minimize this for a minute with me, and don't be hating on me, you know, going, oh, Jeff, come on, you're just patronizing a bunch of single people. No, I'm not. Think about it for just a minute. Who's the very standard of all of humanity? Right? Jesus. Who do we look for or look to when we want to know what it's like to live life the way you should live it? Jesus, right? The guy was single. Okay? He's single. And Paul's holding him up as an example. We can look at him as an example, and we can trust on this thing that this is okay. Singleness is not second class, because if it was, that means our Savior walked around on earth second class. We know that wasn't the case, right? Okay. On top of that, as Paul writes this, he's not contradicting Genesis 2. If you remember, Genesis 2 told us that it isn't good for man to be alone, right? He's not contradicting that in a sense, because ultimately singleness is good, and it's a good state to find yourself in, because in all honesty, marriage is in disrepair. Parentheses. Pastor Jeff doesn't hate marriage, okay? Love marriage, okay? I really do, all right? But it's in disrepair. Romans 8 tells us that this world is in bondage to decay, all right? Which means that the world and everything in it is in a downward spiral, okay? And if the world is in decay, so are our marriages, and we know that to be the case because men were sinners. Ladies, you're sinners. You put them together under one roof, that's a lot of sin. Okay? And it's not just doubled, it's exponential. And then you throw kids in the mix. Look out. All right? There's just mad amounts of sin in that house. Okay? And it doesn't matter how many square foot you have. There's not enough room. All right? Lots of sin in that situation. Now hang in here. All right, everybody kind of thought this illustration was a little weak in the first service, and it might be. All right, and I'm just giving the warning on this. They all break down. This one breaks down a little bit earlier than the rest, all right? But the fact is this, my question for you, thinking about this, is what's harder to contain, harder to handle, a rabid elephant, okay, or a rabid gerbil, okay? Yeah, the elephant's going to be tougher. Why? What? Because it's bigger. That's exactly right. It's just bigger. All right? And the greater the being, the more difficult it is to handle. Again, parentheses, marriage is marvelous. I love it. Okay? But it's bigger. Guys, this is what I'm saying. Good. There's goodness in being single because you have to control you. You get married, there's more moving parts. Okay, there's more things going on that way. And let me say, well, in marriage, one of the great things that comes is that recreational aspect where God brings your spouse into your life and is used to recreate you or to help reprogram you a little bit. I mean, it's absolutely fantastic that God does that. You know, our spouse has the ability to either build us up like nobody or tear us down like nobody else. Well, they have that ability for sure, within us. There are also profits that come from being single that are lost once we get married. Folks, you got to hear me on this thing. There are a lot of people that are far more lonely in a bad marriage than they are living single according to God's call in their life. Please hear me on that. A lot of people who ran into a marriage relationship thinking, I'm not going to be lonely anymore, and they sit in my office and we talk together, and they are far more lonely today than they were when they were single. What Paul is getting, and this is why it's good, is Paul is saying by the leading of the Holy Spirit is that singleness is a gift. It's a blessing from God. And that word gift in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, is the same gift word used for gift when it's talking about the gifts that are given to the church, like the gifts of teaching or the gift of hospitality or the gift of what. It's the same gift. Think about that. If God's given you a gift of singleness, it's like bestowing the same gift on you that he used to strengthen and build up the church. That's profound, okay? That's profound that he's in. And just like those gifts, not everyone has the same gifts, okay? Some people are gifted to be single. Others of us, not so much, okay? But we come by it naturally. It's not a burden in exercising it, okay? And that we use it to strengthen other people and we use it for the glory of his name. And if you find yourself in a spot where you find yourself being gifted as a single, run in that, enjoy God in it, trust him in that, and use it to strengthen and build up the church around you. Use that, okay? Run in that. I read an article this week written by a gal talking about singleness as a Christ follower. She lives out on the East Coast. She said this. She finishes her article by writing this. She says, "You are not single because you are too spiritually unstable to deserve a spouse, nor because you are too mature to need one. You are single because God is providentially good to you, because it's best for you and for his kingdom. That's why we're single." Okay? And there's something that we can learn from that and take with that. All right? So there's profound goodness in being single. The second thing is that there's profound idols in being single. And we need to hold on to this too. And I'm not going to say a lot about these, but there's a couple altars that we can end up worshiping at when we're single, okay? And that's the altar of independence and the altar of dependence, okay? And when you come to the altar of independence as a single person, you can worship because, and you're worshiping that, and you know you're worshiping it, if in your heart and in your mind you're saying things like, "I don't want commitment. I don't want to be tied down to anybody. I don't like it. I hate it. I don't need that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to run and I'm going to accomplish everything I want to do in my life first. Okay? I'm going to be involved in me and what's going on here and then later in life, all right, to make sure that I don't get in too soon." I mean, there's people who are connected to the idol of independence who honestly are sitting back going, "Man, if I get married, I'm going to end up like maybe like my mom and dad, and they got married too early. They missed out on life." Okay? I mean, I have to chuckle for just a minute. My dad was back home and saw my mom and dad this week. And one of the funniest things my dad's ever said to me is that the day before my wedding, we're walking in to get tuxes, and he looks at me and he says, "Are you and Danica planning on having kids?" "Yeah." And he kind of starts down the awkward path of like having the conversation about kids with me. And I don't know where this is going other than it's making me super uncomfortable. And he looks at me eventually and he goes, "Hey, but I just got one piece of advice for you." And I'm like, "Okay, what's that?" And he goes, "Don't have kids right away." He said, "You know, that's the biggest mistake your mom and I ever made, was having kids right away." I said, "Kind of like on your honeymoon?" And he looks at me and his face just goes white because I was a honeymoon baby, okay? And I'm like, "Yeah, thanks for that, Dad." You know, you just got to be careful on this thing because you're thinking you're missing out on something because you're gonna jump in, you're gonna get married. What it does is it leads to this idea in this great independence too. I've accomplished everything I've wanted in life. Now I need to have the designer spouse to fit my lifestyle. Okay, good luck. Good luck on that deal. All right. The flip side is the dependence, the idol of dependence. Where, I mean, this is a bit overstated, but not really. I mean, I have to get married or I'm going to die. Okay? Now, we all chuckle a little bit, but we know people like this. Right? I got to get married or I'm going to die on this thing. Right? When I get married, everything will be better. And what it does is it leads to us believing that the only way we're going to be complete, whole, or valuable is if we're married. It's not true. Okay? That's an idol on this thing, right? And we start to get to the point where we hit the panic button in that situation, then we take anybody. Okay, we take anybody. Also a bad decision, okay? We're going to get to this later, but you need to understand this. Freedom, oneness, wholeness, purpose, intimacy in life is not found ultimately in marriage. Okay? Now, those elements can be found in marriage, but they're not found ultimately in marriage. Okay? Because if they were, a lot of us would be in trouble. That would mean, like, anybody single today can't find purpose, oneness, or wholeness in Christ. And that would be a bummer. All right? The fact is, freedom, oneness, wholeness, purpose, intimacy ultimately are found in Jesus, and it's found only in Jesus. He just happens to bless us with marriage partners at times. Folks, ultimately, when we get married, we're not looking for somebody who, again, is that designer spouse who has it all together for us. But, man, we're falling in love with and we're coming alongside and we're committing ourselves to someone where we see God at work in their life doing something glorious. And we want to have a part in that. Okay? I mean, that was one of the ultimate things that led me to Danica, was the fact for the first time as I dated different gals, all of them would claim to be Christ followers. I believe that they were. The fact was she had a real, growing, dynamic relationship with Jesus. She was different that way. I saw God doing a glorious work in her life, and I wanted to have a part in that. Okay? And you got to guard yourself because there's profound idols that sneak in and they cover themselves up, and we got to be careful on this. Now, with that as well, there's a profound relational renewal that takes place in singleness as well. Okay? And that is mainstream culture. All right, actually, let me back up here for a second. Has anybody read C.S. Lewis's essay book, Four Loves? Does anybody know this book? Okay? I'm going to try to give it to you in 3 minutes or less, okay? Have fun. All right, on this deal, okay? But in this essay, this book that he wrote, he talks about, he takes the New Testament and he takes the four words for love in the New Testament and he elaborates on them, okay? In a nutshell, here are the four, all right? The first one is a Greek word called storge, okay? Storge, which is affection for someone or something, okay? That in our modern vernacular, there's romance involved for that thing or that person. Number two is a word called eros, which is erotic love. It's the sexual, sensual side of affection, okay, of love. Third word is philos, which is our word for friendship, okay? Shared horizon, shared perspectives together, friendship, shared direction that way. And the last word is agape, which means service or commitment. It's a covenant word that way. And he writes on these and develops each of these thoughts, but let me try to put it in our modern vernacular because this is kind of what happens, generally speaking, is that as a single person, you walk into a room of folks, and let's just be honest, you start sizing people up. You know, honestly, we size people up anyway, don't we? You walk into a room, you just start sizing people up. But again, in the context of being single, you walk into a room, and as a guy or a gal, you walk in and you see the room of people. And if you're looking at guys or gals, the first thing you do is you start to see who's available, right? You're right, and that's checking out rings, you know, depending on how old you are and everything else. But you're checking out who's available. Once you've got that pool whittled down to the available folks, now you're looking at them, and what you're doing is you're looking at them going, okay, she's hot, she's, yeah. And, you know, and you're ranking. And on that, if you're like me, not only are you going, man, that gal's really attractive, I'd like to talk to her. There ain't no way she's talking to me, so she's out. And you did stuff like that, all right? I mean, you look at that and you start ranking accordingly on that. But here's the problem, because the order of love gets shuffled on this thing. And you start with this idea of storge love, where she's hot, he's hot, whatever else, I think they'll talk to me. And I have this fantasy romance brewing in my mind of the way this thing is going to work. I like it. I'm hoping we can make out. And we're going to move in on this thing, and we're going to see if there's something that can come physically on this deal. And so we go from that romantic love to an erotic situation where if we can make out or whatever else, because again, we've been sold a bill of goods on this, to then after that, somewhere in here, then is that third step of that philos love where, you know what, if these things come together, then we can start to cultivate friendship. Do you see where this is already messed up and we're in trouble? And then lastly, maybe, because we're not rushing into anything, maybe I'll commit. Maybe. The gospel comes in and it reshuffles that for us. Okay? And in a gospel-based situation, you come in and you start with philos, where you come alongside and you have a shared horizon. And that shared horizon is primarily influenced by your belief in and your trust in Jesus. Okay? It's driven by that. That shared, you come alongside. Friendship, come alongside, shoulder to shoulder. And you're looking out here together and you have agreement on some things out there. And it's from that friendship, God willing, that maybe some storge, some of that affection starts to build and romance starts to happen. Stop for a minute here on this. I have to emphasize, romance is okay. Hear me. All right, not anti-romance, all right? Anybody who knows me, kind of into that thing, all right, good. I'm not anti that, all right? Romance, two thumbs up. All right, there we go. All right, so you got that romance affection thing going on. That's great, all right? The next step after that, if that buds and grows and everything else, is agape. Are you going to take that thing to the next level? Are you going to serve and commit? Are you going to lay yourself down, empty yourself for the good of that other person? Are you going to do that? And then, and only then, once that commitment is made, that Eros can come into the picture. There's a complete reshuffling that takes place because of the gospel. And folks, we need to have the gospel shape us on that, or what's going to happen is, and we talked about this last week when we talked about sex, is that if we get those things mixed up and in the wrong order, we become half or a shell of who we were intended to be. Okay? I talked with a few of you this week, had a long conversation with a couple of you particularly that talked about the fact that the truth of the matter was you'd been in and out of so many different sexual relationships, there was a hardness in your heart and an emptiness in your being that you needed God to come and renew that. I agree. And you know what? I know God did that for you. I know that. Okay? And God can do that, but we need him to order those kind of things. So where do we go and what do we do with this, all right? Let me make four observations. We're going to pray and we're going to get out of here. Isaiah 56, I read that passage of Scripture. Again, kind of awkward, not awkward, but just kind of an odd passage of Scripture to talk with a bunch of single folks with. Isaiah 56, 1 through 7, next to that you need to write Matthew chapter 19. Okay, they go together, all right? And the plan here is, as we look at this thing as single folks, is that we need to understand what God is doing, all right? We look to certain things, and in particular, marriage as primary. Marriage is not primary, it is secondary. Marriage, all right, well, a great gift from God is not primary, okay? God's plan for us, all right, that plan of redemption, that those gifts that he's given us, that direction he's leading us, that's primary for us. We like to put the blessings of God, knowing and experience them, in front of knowing and experiencing God himself. Okay? And Isaiah 56 is talking to us about this, and he's got great blessings here for us, particularly for those of us who find ourselves single. All right, when it talks in here, particularly in verses 3 and 4 and following about eunuchs, we have to stop for a second because our minds go to a certain place when we think about eunuchs, okay? Makes some of us fairly uncomfortable. All right? The fact is, in some cases, it does refer to those who've been physically sterilized, okay? But by and large, and this is why Matthew 19 plays, there are other cases where eunuch is used, and it's talking about people who have, by the gift of God and by a choice, have forsaken marriage and the sexual relationship for the glory of God and for his kingdom. That's what's being referred to here. Got to hold on to this. Now notice, with that in mind, here's your promise, all right? For those who find themselves single, he says this, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and holds on to my covenant, here it is, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name that better than that of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. I want you to grab a hold of this for a minute, because let me ask you, Christ follower, what's better than being known as a son or daughter of his? Like nothing, right? And here he's saying, I'm going to give you a name better than that of sons and daughters. For those of you with the gift of singleness, for those of you who are living that out, seeking my name, following my covenants that way, not profaning the Sabbath, I have something in my house, a memorial for you. That's pretty awesome. Okay? That, and I'm not here to try to do a rah-rah session to try to sell you on singleness or anything else like that. I'm just saying that if God has called you to this, there's a big dog deal behind it that he's backing up for the glory of his name and for your good. This is not secondary living. Does this make sense? There are great promises that he has, and what he's saying is that God promises spectacular blessings to those who remain single in Christ. Okay? And he gives you an extraordinary calling on your life. To be single is not to fall short of God's best in your life, but to fulfill it. Do you hear me? And this is what the scripture's saying. Okay? Now, for some of you too, you're sitting here, and I want you to go to Proverbs 18 with me. Proverbs 18. For some of you, you're sitting here saying, Jeff, I do not have the gift of singleness. I am single currently, but I do not have whatever this gift thing is because I don't. Okay? And here's our reality, guys, ladies, for the majority of us, okay, just like, I mean, the gift of singleness is a unique gift, okay, not everybody has it. Most of us are going to be married because it isn't good for man to be alone. It's just not, okay? And for those of you who are sitting here going, Jeff, I don't know if I'm ever going to get married, right? I mean, I don't know if I'm going to find the right person. I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know this. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I want you to know this. Trust God, please. Trust him. He's trustworthy. He loves you, all right? He wants what's best. If you don't, all right, let me just say this. If you need to get married like I did, God knows that. I mean, he's well aware of how bad you need to be married. I mean, he knows that, all right? He's not going to turn you loose on society if you need to be married without having you be married, okay? He knows how badly you need that. But here's the deal. We think we have to take matters into our own hands on this deal. Notice in Proverbs 18, verse 22, it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I've shared this before. This was, in to some extent, it's one of my least favorite verses in all the Bible, only because it was abused when I was in college, where dudes would come in and they'd speak in chapel, and they'd always quote this verse as they were introducing themselves, and they'd talk about the fact that, you know, and with them today was their good thing, and they'd have their wife stand up. All right, and I'd be sitting in the balcony at Pillsbury College just cringing, going, what a moron. I can't believe you just called your wife a thing. You know, I mean, it's just not cool, and guys, don't do that, okay? That's bad, so much so that, like, if I ever referred to Danica as my thing, guess who's getting beat down at home, all right? And rightly so. That's part of why I love her, all right? But the fact is this, and this is my point. If God's giving you the gift of singleness, Isaiah 56 is a great blessing for you because he's given you something greater than just being the name of being a son or daughter. But if that's not for you, he who finds a wife, that idea of finds, this is way good. If you study the original on this thing, what it's saying is it's not a result of searching. You're not finding as a result of searching. You're finding. Finding here means to discover en route. To discover, that's good, isn't it? To discover en route. And so what he's saying to you guys, to you single, high school, college, anybody here, is God's given you a target out here on the horizon that you're pursuing him, this calling in your life. He says, put your eyes on that thing, walk on that, serve, get involved in ministry, right? Growing deep in your relationship with him and en route to that goal. Funny how you're going to bump into a great guy or a great gal. Because you know what? Here's the deal. As you're en route there, think about this. As you're en route to that, the only people you're going to bump into is the people who are on the same route as you are. Okay? You eliminate a bunch of bums, okay, in that situation. Because you're both on the same path and you find each other en route. Okay? Trust the Lord on this thing. He promises you this. Okay? Two more things. Oh, man. Sorry, we're going to go late. My bad. Sorry, Matt. Took away some of your time. Two more things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells you this. Don't grow close and don't share affection with someone who's not a Christ follower. I know you've heard that 1,000 times. And you've been told by youth pastors, don't do it because it's bad and it's wrong. Okay, that's nice. That's a negative way to put it, but it doesn't tell you any how to work through that thing. Let me tell you this primarily. Please hear me. Okay? Missionary dating, bad. Always bad. Always bad. Hear me. Always bad. Okay? For every one story you heard about somebody who missionary dated somebody, okay, and they came to know Jesus, I can tell you 100 stories on the other side. Okay? Bad. All right? Number two, this is why Jesus put this in the Bible, is that if Jesus is your horizon, if he means everything to you that way and you see him out there, okay, and that's where you're moving, you don't grow close to somebody who isn't on that path or who doesn't share that same horizon because ultimately they don't know you. They don't know you. Man, and you don't want to get married to somebody who not only doesn't know you, but doesn't care about you. Man, and if they can't get that piece, kick them to the curb. Dead serious. Don't ever mess with that. Don't play with that. And just because they walk around and go, yeah, I went to church once, that doesn't mean anything, okay? Or they can say, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. Everybody can tell you that. Doesn't mean they're a Christ follower. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? Don't mess with that. Last piece. all right? And that is community, all right? For single folk, you got to have community. You need to get and submit to lots of community in your dating relationships, okay? Let me tell you why, all right? Because some of you have been asking on your cards as you've been turning them in to me, Jeff, what does the Bible say about dating? Let me give it to you as quickly and as succinctly as I can. The Bible says nothing about dating because it wasn't going on. All right, and that, hear me, because in that day and age, when you were three, you got betrothed, okay? Basically what happened would be like when Hannah was three and we were walking down the street, we'd see another family with a boy about three, and we'd look at him and think, oh, that's a pretty good, respectable-looking family, and that's a cute-looking boy. I mean, he doesn't have a horn growing out of his head, you know, or something like that. And, you know, and you look at dad and say, hey, what do you say? My daughter, your son, they get married. Oh, yeah, good. Shake a hand, it was over. There was no dating issues. Okay? As a matter of fact, dating, think about this. Dating, that's a word that kind of came on the scene 100 years ago in a newspaper. It's for real, 1914, right around there. Okay? So the Bible doesn't say anything about this. And what happened, the shift up until that point in time is that there was this system of time that we went through where there was a parlor in your home where you came as a guy and you got to meet the family and got to talk with a girl on a real formal couch. Okay, and they got to know you, and you got to know their family, and if something came together, you got married. But you came into the family for that to happen. Now, once dating happened, we went from coming in to going out, right? Who are you going out with? And you entertain, and you run around, and there's no accountability, and nobody has a play in your life on that deal. Folks, we need community. And we need Christian community to speak into our life. Can I say this particularly? Man, I needed this because you know what? My dad and my mom, you know, my dad wasn't there to talk to me about what it meant to be a man and a husband and what I was looking for in a lady. I didn't have him there. And you know what? Some of you are in the same boat. You don't have a mom. You don't have a dad who has that voice. But you know what? You've got a great church. You've got a great church that's invested in you and wants to walk with you and speak into your life on that. Okay, let me just say, got to have the community on that. You know, great, you know, last story on this thing. We, when I was in college, we had this nasty old green chair that we picked up at a, you know, on the corner. You know, it was like part of a garage sale. Nobody wanted it because it was a nasty green chair. All right, and it was free, and we took it back to the dorm room. It was awesome. All right, love this chair. And there were 5, 6, 7 of us guys that hung out together all the time. And on Friday and Saturday nights, if we took a girl out, guess where we ended up when we came back to the dorm? In the green chair. Because everybody sat around and it was, where did you go? What did you do? Did you treat her like a lady? Okay. What's the next step? Accountability. Man, we are on each other about that thing. And we knew for sure if a guy wouldn't come and sit in the green chair, we already knew the relationship was no good. We just knew. Community. Man, as you're moving forward and you're moving down that path, again, remember, you're on that path. God's giving you that path. And if you've found in route that person, man, you're not going to be afraid to have somebody speak into your life on that. Just not. Okay? Now, look at that. Take that with you. God has a lot to say, but just know, man, if he has you in a stage of singleness in your life right now, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. Walking and trusting him in that because he's a great guy who loves you very much. I'm going to pray. Now, when we come, sing a song, and we'll be done. Father, we love you, and I want to pray right now for folks that sit in our midst that are single. I pray that they can trust you as a good and great God. Father, that you have their best in mind. Father, I pray that they could walk and cultivate the relationship with you. Father, that they would serve you and do the work of ministry that you've put in front of them. And Father, I want to pray too for those that are single, they're dating, and they're in relationship. Father, I pray that you would just build on that relationship. Father, in all honesty, for those folks that sit here today, they're in a relationship that's just trash. Father, I pray that they'd run away from that. I just pray they make a commitment for you, the good of your name, to run away from that right now. Father, I want to pray too for those that sit here and God, the desire to have relationship and to be close with somebody is so strong. And Father, they've prayed and they've trusted that they still walk with you. But Father, they've got some doubt in their life. They got some wonder. Father, as only you can do through your Spirit, I pray that you minister into them this morning. Remind them of your goodness. Remind them that in your house there's a memorial. Father, help them to hold on to that. And so, Father, I pray that we would, in all areas of life, set our eyes upon you. And, Father, that we would see that you're ultimate. Relationships on this earth are not ultimate. Marriage is not ultimate. Being single is not ultimate. Father, being right with you and walking with you is ultimate. So, Father, help us to find our hope. Father, help us to find our security in you for our good and for the glory of your name. We'll thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.